Good morning. Are you guys doing well today? Sun is shining. Who thinks we should have church outside? Would that be okay? Can we do that? We were just talking this morning, remembering that a year ago, this time was the snowpocalypse, that we couldn't even gather. We had to do the online thing. Crazy. Hey, Kim wanted me to mention, if you are interested in ladies, if you want more information or want to sign up, at the end of this gathering, there's going to be someone at the welcome table right there in the lobby. Over here. I'm being redirected. Over here. And they'll help you sign up and get you all the information you're going to need. So, what a great day to be together. My name is Adam, and I lead at our North location, but I've got the privilege of being with you all today. And I'm real excited. I'm excited for this teaching that we're stepping into about hope. I think it's real timely and real. It's relevant, and I think it's going to be meaningful for our community as we look at trusting Jesus more in this chaotic world. When I think back about last year, some of the events that happened, and how many times I went to my phone to see another story of chaos and craziness, and feeling some of the angst from that, and realizing that we're called by Jesus to actually trust him, and that actually produces hope in our hearts. And so I'm excited to step into this teaching and to say, what does it look like to trust Jesus more? And when we do trust him more, and how does that hope reshape our life? And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive in. Father, thank you. Thank you for the sunshine today. Thank you that we get to be together as a community of people who put their trust and hope in you. I pray today that as we look at your word, that we would have the courage to respond, that we would be listening to your spirit, and that as we leave this place today, we would be responding to your invitation to just trust you more and to find more hope in you. And we thank you for this day. We love you. Amen. So last week, to start off this hope teaching, we really worked on defining what hope is, and kind of separating it from just a wish, because those are really very different things. A wish is really an unlikely desire. It's something that would be great that it happened, but I don't have a lot of expectation that it will actually happen. I wish for things all the time. I wish I could sing like Alex. He was pretty awesome, right? But no matter how much I practice, I'm not going to sing like Alex. It's just the way it goes. I wish that the train conductor who drives his train behind my house at 3 a.m. every morning would take it easy on the horn. I swear he does it on purpose every morning for 30 seconds. I grew up in Arizona. I'm an Arizona Cardinals fan. So we live in a world of wish. That's unlikely expectation is our team logo. A wish is something that we hold very loosely. It'd be great if it happened, but it's unlikely. In contrast to that, hope is something with sustenance. Hope is a confident expectation of good. That I have reason to believe this. That I'm expecting something and I'm confident in this. This is hope, and it's this kind of hope that actually produces peace and trust and rest in our lives. A confident expectation of good. The kind of foundation that I can build belief on, that I can build faith on. Hope. And really, when we think about it, we're wired to be hopeful. We're wired in need of hope. I like how Tim Keller says it. He says, you and I are unavoidably and irreducibly hope-based creatures. It's into our wiring. It's into our DNA. It's who we are. We are hope-based creatures. We are controlled not by how we live now, but what we think will happen later. I mean, we're actually more influenced by what we think will happen than the current realities of what we're living now. That's hope. We are hope-based creatures. So if it's clear that we hope in something, the most natural question then is what are we hoping in? What are we putting our confidence, our trust, that confident expectation of good, where are we placing that in our lives? As I mentioned over this last year, I think a lot of people are questioning that. I think a lot of people are feeling the instability and the chaos of the world around us and wondering, where do we place our hope? Where can we look for an expectation of good, this confident expectation of good? I did something with my family a couple weeks ago that I bet a few of us did with our friends and family, or maybe by ourselves. We sat around the table and we did New Year's resolutions. Anyone here make a New Year's resolution this year? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, anyone here who made a resolution, is it still going? Less hands? Okay. We tried this with our family. It was the first time, and so I gave my kids, I have three daughters, or 12, 9, and 3, and I gave them instructions. Hey, we're gonna make three resolutions, three goals this year. One of them is going to be physical. You know, how are you going to get healthier and stronger? One of them is going to be mental. How are we growing in knowledge? And then one of them is going to be spiritual. How are we taking steps towards Jesus? And it was interesting, the resolutions that they identified. One of them wants to do a backflip this year. Like, all right. Someone wants to not procrastinate their homework. I'm really hoping that one works out. I'm not very hopeful, but we'll see. One of them, my three-year-old, who I don't think fully grasped it, is her resolutions to drink a juice box. And she did it. So maybe we need to learn from her. Maybe she's onto this. But it's that time of year where we look ahead and we say, how can we make this better? What can I do to improve this? I was reading this last week about the gym attendance in January, that it goes up by something like 30 to 50%. Just all these new people are in the gym, just getting ready for that better life, getting ready to step into a better reality, something new. And you'll know if you go to the gym often, you know who they are, the January gym people. They're there and they have no idea what they're doing. I was running on the treadmill and this guy came up next to me, who was obviously a January gym person. And he straddles the treadmill, turns it up as fast as it will go. As I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, dude, I don't think this is going to be good for you. I don't think you should do this. And he grabs onto the bar and just holds on for dear life and sprint runs for like 30 seconds, turns it off, and he's done. That's okay. You're not going to be around long. And sure enough, this article that I was reading went on to say that by the second week of February, that's the cliff, something like 80% of these new gym people have fallen off. They've given up. They stopped coming. In pursuit of the better life, they said no. And it reveals, it unearths one of these truths about the human condition, that we can't save ourselves. That there's something about our brokenness that requires that we place our hope in something bigger, on higher ground, in something more firm. This resolve within ourselves doesn't fix us. In fact, it's the resolve that I need because of my lack of resolve this previous year, that we just cannot fix ourselves. There's a couple verses in Proverbs that as I read it, I'm willing to bet you've maybe heard this before, but they speak to this truth. They speak about where we are placing our trust. Are we placing our trust in our own resolve, and our own ability to look into the future and say, I can confidently expect something better and good because of who I am? Or are we placing our trust in someone bigger and more powerful? It says this, Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. So it's clearly saying, put this trust, this confidence in the Lord, and lean not, meaning don't make your foundation your own understanding, what you can see, what you can know. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It's a really simple verse that explains what it means to put trust in God, to actually acknowledge him, to put him first, to put my confidence for hope in him and not in myself, and in all of my ways acknowledge him and actually allow him to guide me and to lead me and to direct my life. That this becomes the foundation of hope, this exchange where I come before God and I give him trust, and he gives me direction and leads me and guides me. This is hope. You know, last week we looked at a story from Genesis about a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah. And I actually want to revisit this story, but I want to look at it through the eyes of a different character. I want to look at it through the eyes of Sarah. Just to catch you up on this, Abraham was a man, an ordinary man, who was called by God and given an extraordinary promise, an improbable promise. At the age of 75, he had no children, and God told him, through your children, through your line, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, at the age of 75, that seems pretty improbable. My dad's 75, so for me, that's a point of reference. And I can imagine someone telling my dad, you're going to have a kid. He'd probably freak out. It just doesn't seem likely. It seems improbable. And yet, this is the promise that God has given Abraham. And obviously, it involves Sarah, because Abraham can't have a baby by himself, right? We don't need to go into the biology of this. This is her promise too. This is going to be her future as well. And so they're given this amazing promise by God that he's going to bless them and that they're going to be a great nation. And then a year goes by and nothing happens. And a year goes by and nothing happens. And years and years and years. And there begins this split between what God said and my current reality. Have you ever felt the tension of those two things? When I read through Scripture, I read these amazing promises that God makes to us. And yet, there's times in my life that don't look like that. There's times in my life where there is strife and frustration, and I don't sense his presence. I don't sense him close. And it's in that area that I'm tested. My hope is really tested. And I've experienced this before. And she is stuck in that place, Sarah. And in a moment of desperation, she makes a decision. She makes a decision to take the trust that and the words that God had given her and remove that trust and hope from him onto herself and actually take controls of the situation. She had a young servant named Hagar, and she brought her servant to her husband and said, I want you to have a baby with this woman because I can't. We're going to fulfill God's word. We're going to fulfill this promise, this thing that we want to do, but we got to do it a different way. God's not stepping in. God's not doing what we thought he was going to do. And so I'm going to step in, and I'm going to grab control, and I'm just going to do it. Man, have you done that before? I've done that many, many times, actually, in my life, where I've run ahead of what God has asked me to do, where I've made really large life decisions without even praying or talking to God, and then afterwards saying, oh, man, I hope that was okay. God, can you please bless this decision that I've already made? Or times I felt him leading me in different directions to do different things and my will pulling me in a different direction and kind of taking back the controls for myself. This redirection of hope, this redirection of trust, from trusting not in what God says, but trusting more in what I can control, this pivot. And so Hagar, her servant, becomes pregnant. And from the moment she becomes pregnant, there's strife. There's frustration. Sarah's jealous. And as this baby who is born becomes a man, there's strife that follows him his whole life and all these issues because of this pivot of hope, this pivot of trust. And when we pivot our hope, when we remove our trust from God and take that control to ourselves, we jeopardize exchanging our peace for worry and anxiety and fear. Our peace and joy become vulnerable and become shaped by our circumstances rather than by God. A handful of years ago, 6 years ago or so, we were preparing to move to Oregon. And we were coming from the Southwest and we're real excited. We believe that this is what God had asked us to do. And that we were following his guiding, and we were preparing, and it was just so much dreaming and so much fun and such a great experience. And yet, through the midst, as it got closer and closer, there was this kind of growing anxiety inside of me. And at first, I just kind of dismissed it. It's a big life change. We won't worry about it. But it grew to the point that it was something I couldn't ignore, something that became very present. And it came to a head, actually, ironically, as we were driving, physically driving from the Southwest into Oregon, and we crossed the state line somewhere near Klamath Falls, all of a sudden, this anxiety welled up and just kind of seized control. I remember I was driving in the truck, my wife's sitting next to me, and I am just like sweating, freaking out. My arm starts kind of going numb, my left arm. I'm like, oh, I told my wife, I think I'm having a heart attack. She said, I wasn't having a heart attack. I was 30. She said, you're not having a heart attack. And I'm just like, God, what is this coming from? Do we miss something or you know, I think that this is what you said. I think we're following you, but I can't do this. And I began to go through an inventory in my heart, say, why is this here? Where is this fear coming from? Is this because we're leaving family and friends? And I really made peace with that. And as I began to inventory my heart, I realized something. I'm 30 years old at the time, and from the age of 14 to 30, I had always had a job with a steady paycheck. I had always had a really clear understanding of how to provide for myself and for my family. And with this new adventure, with this path that Jesus had called us onto, that was a little bit unknown. We were doing some fundraising. If you've ever done fundraising for a living, it's really hard work and a little bit stressful. And for the first time, I didn't really know and really had to trust God. And in that moment, I realized, this is something that I don't really give him control over. This is something that I like to control. This is something that I like to trust myself for. Man, it's great, God. You know, I trust you to save me and to protect my family and to lead the church and do all these things. But with this thing, with the resource of my family, I think I like to keep this to myself. I think I want my hands on the wheel. I want to know what's going to happen. And when that dissolved beneath me, there was this fear that I have to trust God in a new way. And so right there in the car, I began to have a conversation with him. And I would love to tell you that I prayed, oh, God, forgive me. Please take away my anxiety. I trust you. Amen. And that it all would have just gone away. It didn't actually happen that way. That was a prayer to begin a conversation between God and I that we've had often and we have frequently to say, God, I trust you even in the areas that it's hard to trust you. I trust you even in the areas that feel scary and vulnerable. And he's been faithful. That from that moment, and as I've had that continual prayer, I've actually experienced growing in hope with that, growing in trust, where I'm not anxious, I'm not afraid, I'm able to actually trust him with this reality. And it produces hope. It births hope in my heart. Our Father is gracious. Sarah's story continues. She's older now. 25 years older. Abraham's 25 years older. He's 100. She's 90. And this improbable promise of having this lineage and this nation come from them, it's gone from improbable to really it's impossible. It's ridiculous to even think about. And God visits them. He sends these three messengers, and this is the conversation that they have. They say, where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. And Abraham said, they're in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Those words again, that promise again. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? The idea of this promise, the idea of these that I can trust these words and put hope and stock in these words that you're saying, it seems so far detached from my reality, it's laughable. And I just don't even know how to expect that. I don't even know how to embrace that. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And he asked this question. And anyone who truly desires to put hope and trust and Jesus has to answer this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult? Is anything beyond his reach? These areas in my life that it's easy to trust him, but there's these other areas that just seem out of his reach. They just seem beyond his control. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Because it's in answering that question that we really identify our hope. We really identify where we're placing our trust, where we're placing our confident expectation for good, in ourselves or to him. I have this couple verses that I pray quite often. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. And it leads us into a prayer of placing our trust and placing our confidence in God. And it says this, starting in verse 5 or 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at due time, he will raise you up. So firstly, there's this posture that I come before God, recognizing that he is God, I am not, and placing my confidence in him and humbling myself before him, humbling myself beneath his mighty hand and trusting his will, his timing, his leading. And then it goes on in 7 and says, and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This beautiful invitation to take what's broken about us, where we worry, where we fear, where we have anxiety, where there are questions we don't have answers to. He actually invites us to bring that to him and cast it before him. And when we do that, when we place our trust, not in ourselves, in our own resolve, in my own ability, in my own understanding, but rather bring it to him and bring it before him, that hope becomes alive within us. That confident expectation of good becomes alive because I'm now trusting Jesus. I'm now trusting the King of Kings, and I'm not trusting in my own ability, in myself. So as we're having this conversation this morning, we're thinking about the realities of hope and how our lives are shaped by hope that we place in our Heavenly Father. We're invited into this conversation to inventory our own hearts. Say, where is fear living? Where are the areas in my heart that I find it really difficult to trust God? To trust God to the point that it actually brings hope? Where are the areas in my life that I find it difficult to believe his promise and to believe his word and find it more comfortable to just take control myself? This morning, we're going to have an opportunity to respond. Our band's going to come back up, and we have a communion set before us today, and some individuals for our prayer team are going to come forward as well. And we are invited into this exchange to actually come before these tables and bring our fear, our anxiety, our worry, to bring these things before our King and to say, we trust you. We place our confidence not in our own ability, not in our own strength and understanding, but we place our confidence in you. And for that reason, we have every expectation of good. That we actually become distinct people from the world around us because we're people of hope. We're people who believe in this expectation of good because of the King of Kings. Father, as we listen to you today, as we listen to your Holy Spirit and inventory our own heart and think of the places that you're inviting us to trust you more, to let go, I pray that we would respond with courage, that we would know what it's like to have hope alive in us because of how we trust you.